As I said last week, today's message will finish the series we've been doing in the Beatitudes. I believe, if I remember correctly, this is our sixth week in the Beatitudes. Jacob Arminius preached the book of Romans at a church that he pastored every Sunday for 9 years. Now that's a series. That's somebody that got in there and dug. I have found today that, and I don't mean this to sound offensive, but a lot of people won't put up with that. We live in that short attention span time. You know, move on, move on, move on. I hope you've got as much out of this as I have. It's been a soul searcher for me. Any time that I'm studying the Word to bring a message, it causes me to look within and ask myself, am I doing this? Because I wouldn't be much of an elder or a minister if I wasn't living it. Paul put as much stress on setting an example by what we do as he did by what we teach. So this morning we're going to wind up this series. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we thank you for your word. You said it does not return to you void or empty, but it accomplishes what you sent it out to do. I pray today, Lord, that your word will have its way in our hearts, that if anyone listening to this message on the internet, that you will open their hearts, Lord, if they are wondering and questioning, and especially if they are seeking you, that they would come to understand that you are a merciful God and willing to forgive sin and willing to take us in. But it's by your way, Lord, not ours. I ask a blessing on those who are here and those who couldn't be. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read the attitudes we've been talking about that Jesus commands us to display, the Beatitudes are not a suggestion. Jesus is saying this is what is expected of you as a believer, as a child of God. When you read those Beatitudes, one question I have when I got down to this text is, why in the world would the world want to persecute you? I mean, if you're poor in spirit, if you're humble, if you're meek, if you're a peacemaker, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, why would anybody be against that? It just doesn't make much sense. Jesus said that if we are living as he commands, he said that we would be persecuted. He doesn't say if, when. He says when. The word persecuted means to be harassed, chased down, and pressed upon. That was the three definitions that stood out to me the most. He said we would be reviled, which means that we would be insulted and slandered. And when you read this passage, or when I read it anyway, I thought, why would anyone want to harass somebody that was living up to these standards? You think we would welcome them? I was reading, and in Eusebius, the historian, he told about these Christians that were on trial before a Roman procurator. And this Roman was there, and he finally spoke out. And he asked them, why are these people even here? They haven't broken any of our laws. They haven't done one thing wrong. Why are you even trying them? He said they're law-obeying citizens. You know, they're good citizens. They haven't broken the law. And the judge simply said, you act or you talk like you're a Christian, and the citizen said, I am. And Eusebius said he was led outside and beheaded just for saying, I am a Christian. As I read this text, I had to stop and think, why would anyone be against the things that the Lord has told us to do? These good attributes, these good attitudes, why should they stand against that? Well, I want to look at some scripture today that might give us a little insight into why Jesus said this was going to happen. I told Greg this morning he's going to think that I copied his Sunday school lesson, because it's almost word for word, verse for verse, what we talked about in Sunday school. But I just look at that as God affirming, is the way I feel about it. It is said by many today that Jesus preached a gospel of love and tolerance for all people. And by that I mean he never commanded anybody to change. Since he's love, he loves everybody. And it doesn't matter what faith, what background, what lifestyle they choose to live, Jesus just accepts that and he tolerates it. And especially the progressive Christian churches today teach that's the attitude we're supposed to have. We shouldn't preach about sin because there is no sin. That's what they teach. Jesus did not have to die on the cross and shed his blood for sin. God can just choose to forgive us when we're wrong. And I've shared this with you before. They go as far as to say, since we are children of God, that makes us gods. And once we realize our own divinity, then the only thing we got to be delivered from is ignorance and realize we're not sinners. You've heard this said many times, truth is relative. What might be true for you, that's true for you. What might be true for me is true for me. And in this teaching, I have no right to push my truth on you. You have no right to push your truth on me. But I want to tell you something. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Because when you stand for the truth, they will get in your face and say, you have no right to think that way or to feel that way. And I want to look very briefly this morning at some of the things that Jesus himself said. And the question we need to ask is the Jesus that's being preached in a lot of churches in America today, is this the Jesus of the Bible? So let's look at some scripture. I picked them out of the four Gospels. And we're going to see how Jesus preached, what Jesus had to say. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we talked about repentance at Sunday school. Repent means to change your mind and to turn around. Repentance is like if God's here and the world's here, you're walking this way, and repentance is you stop and turn around and you go this way. That's the best way I can explain, the most simple way of saying to repent. Now, Jesus said to God's people, we've touched on this all through this passage, he wasn't talking to pagans. Jesus was talking to people that had God's word, they had the law, they had the ordinances of the law, and he's saying to them, you better change your mind. You better turn around. Turn around from what? They thought they were serving God. They thought they were in right standing with God. And God became a man in the person of Jesus. And he came and said, no, you're not. You're not righteous. Greg touched on this morning in Sunday school. At one time he's talking to me. He said, actually, you're of your father, the devil. Now, how many of you know that was not received very well? That was not a very tolerant statement by today's standards. If I was to stand up in any church and point at the congregation and say, most of you are the children of Satan, I would not be invited back. I might not even get to finish the message. You know, I would probably be escorted out the door by security. And Jesus, talking to God's people, That is how he began his ministry. Jesus said, he said, repent. Well, wait a minute, what are we supposed to repent of? I'm sure to some of the people in his day, in this culture, they thought something's wrong with that boy. We're not Gentiles. What do you mean repent? And yet the Lord said, repent. So Jesus said to the world of his day, change your minds. Now, Romans 3 is the only passage that I use that's not in the four Gospels. But I believe it lays a foundation, a base. God said in the Scripture, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is God's indictment. Paul didn't think it up. David didn't think it up. They were speaking as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And it says, the Scripture says that God looked over the whole world. And this was the conclusion he came to. He said, no one is good. That's a hard pill for us to swallow sometimes. In the church, it's easy for us to judge those outside the church. You can watch the news and see a man or woman charged with some kind of heinous crime, and you can say, well, boy, I'd never do that. And you feel a little bit superior. I told you that guy in that one church told me, boy, I was a sinner, brother, but I wasn't a scuzzball you was. And I said, no, but you and I were going to the same hell. And you know what happens when hippies move into the neighborhood? The property value just plummet. I said, you'd have been stuck next to me for eternity. So there's no place for that mindset within the church. Jesus came to a people, God in the flesh, and he reaffirmed what he said through the prophets. None of you are good. None of you are righteous. You're all self-seeking. That's a hard pill to swallow. How many of you know that that is one of the base scriptures in the gospel? People need to realize you're not good. This progressive church I'm talking about, they teach that, well, everybody's basically good. We're all made in God's image, so we're basically good, and everything we need to heal ourselves, to right ourselves, is within us. And God said, no, I've looked at you guys. Now, who knows us better than God? Who knows the heart of man better than God? Who is more honest than God? He said, I looked the whole world over, and I cannot find one good person in the world. Well, a lot of people don't want to hear that. What do you mean I'm not good? I'm not as bad as that guy over there, but that guy over there is in the same position you are. You can compare yourself to him and feel good about yourself, but that's not who we're to compare ourselves to. We're to compare ourselves to what God has to say. To God's standards, not ours. My standards can be pretty low. His are here. And they don't change. He doesn't lower them. He says, this is where it is. This is where I'm at. This is who I am. This is where I want you. So Jesus appeared to these people who believe they were God's people. They had the law. They had the temple sacrifices. They had the worship. They met on the Sabbath. You know, they were doing everything they thought made them right with God. And God in the flesh shows up and says, you need to stop this. You need to turn around. And to them, that seemed like a strange message. Now, going by today's standards, I would call that intolerant. I would say that's probably politically incorrect. Who was Jesus to come to a group of people that were worshiping God and say, you got it all wrong? Jesus spoke only the truth. You know, today many people under the guise of love, and I say guise, people have not only redefined God, they've redefined love. Well, if you love somebody, you never want to hurt their feelings. You know, bless God, you don't want to drive them away. And I said it in Sunday school this morning, I'll tell you the bottom line is, because they'll leave and take their money with them. Oh Lord, we got to have givers in the church. So let's not offend these people. Because they go and their checkbook goes. Then what are you going to do? I hope somebody go out and warm my pickup up for me. I might have to make a hasty getaway. Twice in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to the people of his day, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. In John chapter 7, Jesus healed a paralytic and said to him, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. Wait, this isn't the Jesus I'm hearing these other groups talk about. This is the Jesus of the Bible. I'll take a shortcut real quick and cut to the chase by telling you a lot of what you're hearing about Jesus today is not from the Scriptures. It's from the imagination of men. Peter said men of twisted minds, men of corrupt minds. Paul said they are men without the Spirit of Christ. Now I realize that would be considered a very politically incorrect statement and an intolerant and bigoted statement. And if that's the way you feel, thank you very much. I must be in good company. That's honestly how I feel. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent 72 men ahead of him into the towns that he was going to go into to preach the gospel. Now there's one part in the gospels that said first he sent the 12. But then later he sent 72. 72 more men, he paired them up, sent them in to preach in the towns that he was going to preach in, and he gave them these instructions. If any town will not receive you, then you are to go into the streets of that town and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town. Whoa. Jesus sent these men to preach. And he said, when you get there, if they refuse to listen to you, shake the dust off your feet, and that town is marked for a worse judgment than the city of Sodom. Man, that don't sound very tolerant and accepting to me. What were these men preaching? The same thing Jesus preached. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus' plans, intentions, he was coming in behind them. Where they're preaching in these different cities, they were setting them up. And I don't mean that a bad way. They came in preaching about the Christ, and the Christ was going to come in and preach. But Jesus said, if they won't listen, shake the dirt off your feet. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for that town. What happened to Sodom? They were wiped out. And Jesus said, yet on the day of judgment, I will be more lenient with Sodom than I will for that town that refused to repent at the preaching of the gospel. Jesus himself rebuked several towns who refused to repent even after they saw his mighty works. He said of Capernaum, you shall be thrown down to hell. This does not sound like the Jesus that I'm hearing some people talk about today. Jesus Christ came with a message for the world. You need to repent. You're sinners. You're God's enemies. But the good news is, I've come here to reconcile you to God. You need to believe that. You need to turn to me. Now, I said earlier, you could ask the question, why would the world want to persecute Christians? And I hope in these few scriptures that we've come to understand, they didn't nail Jesus to the cross because he went about doing good and healing people. They didn't nail Jesus to the cross because he was loving and humbled. They nailed him to the cross because he rubbed them the wrong way with his teaching and his doctrine, because he demanded repentance. God doesn't say, oh, come on, guys, you know, please, please repent. The Bible says he commands us to repent. The cross of Jesus Christ is a beautiful love story. Beautiful love story. But it's also a story of justice. It is God's proclamation to mankind. Number one, this is my final word. I will accept no other sacrifice for sin except the blood of my son. I demand, God says to the world today, I demand that you change your mind. I demand that you turn to me. The church today, Jesus didn't warn us about persecution because of any godly attributes we might have, but he said the persecution is going to come if we teach the truth. And we just need to accept that, church. What did he say? Rejoice and be glad. Well, I don't like being called names. I don't like people shunning me. I don't like people mistreating me. But Jesus said, we'll be glad when they do. In fact, in one place he said to his disciples, woe to you if the world's patting you on the back saying you're just a pretty good person because you're not doing your job. I said last week that the church is called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ambassadors for peace. God has offered terms of peace with the world, but God has not changed his stance on sin, on judgment. He hasn't changed his stance on any of that. It's the church that's doing that. God help us. I don't know all things, but one thing I think that's happened in a lot of the churches today, we don't want persecution. We don't want to be insulted. We don't want to stand on the Word of God. We want to compromise. We want to get along. We want people to think well of us. We're hoping that eventually, someday, maybe somehow, they're going to come to God. But in these few verses that I read to you, that's not how Jesus preached. Jesus came in and said, you got a problem, and you better change, or you're going to perish. That's the stance we need to take in the church today. I'm not talking about being legalistic and hateful. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But if you're not preaching that people need to turn from sin and turn to God in repentance, you're not preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. I was reading in the prophets the other day, God had a very strong rebuke for the priest. He said, when you started, you were teaching my word and you were turning my people away from sin. And he said, you brought a lot of people to where they were supposed to be. He said, then you started getting fat off their sins. Then you didn't teach them the truth. He said, you gave them a false sense of security. You told them I wouldn't judge. That's a lot of what's going on today. I heard a statistic this morning that said 18% of professed Christians that they polled, now they didn't ask me, but 18% of Christians that they polled, only 18% of them said they read their Bible every day. 1/8 of professed believers say they read the Word. Is it any wonder so many of them are being deceived and being talked into believing in a false Jesus? Don't take my words for this. Read these scriptures yourself. Read the Gospels. See if Jesus didn't take a stand for the truth and say, repent or die. And I'm simplifying that, but that's what he was saying. Repent or die. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's final call of mercy to man. We live in a time of grace and mercy. Amen. I believe that. But you need to understand from the Word, there will come a day that God will close that door. And there will be no more grace, and there will be no more mercy. The church needs to be actively sharing the good news. And we have to be willing to stand for what's true and to say, look, we're all sinners. We are all lost. We are all cut off from God. But here's the remedy that God has offered. But we have to be honest. The scriptures say we're to turn from our sins and turn to God. And God promises, if you do that, I will abundantly pardon. I will have mercy on you. There's very few conversions going on today because the truth isn't being preached. It's shallow. Oh, you don't need to repent. God loves you. Just realize that God loves you. And because he loves you, you're God's child. God says to the prophet Isaiah, my arm's not shortened that I can't save. It's your sins that separate you from me. And he's provided the remedy for sin. The world has problems. We have the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I said this previously. Nobody can make that decision for you. You have to make it. The scriptures say if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I'm going to close with a passage everybody in here knows. You can probably quote it from heart. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The scriptures say that all men are God's enemies. They are sinners. God commands them to turn from sin in repentance, and in faith they're to turn to him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. He also said, unless you believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Now that doesn't sound like the Jesus I've been hearing some of these TV preachers talk about. These are his words. The shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is the only sacrifice that God will accept for sin. There is no other. There's no other name given by which we must be saved. There is no other doctrine. There is no other book but the Holy Bible that reveals God's plan to us and reveals who God is and who we are in comparison to that than the Bible. Let's quit letting some people make us doubt whether this is the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, let's throw it away and write another one. But if this is the Word of God, let's stand on it. You don't have to be confused, church. And believe me, I read commentaries and I read things that scholars write, and there's a lot of them are confused. You know, because they're experts in language. We don't know for sure if John wrote this or not, or whether Paul wrote this book or not, and they argue about it. I don't care. And I mean this in a good way. I believe that this Bible is the Word of God written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and it says exactly what God wants us to know. It's not a complete revelation, but he gives us enough revelation in here of who he is and who we are that we can base our faith and our lives on the things that's written in this book. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he was God in the flesh, that he came here to this earth and he preached only the truth, and that he was delivered to Pilate, nailed to a cross and died, but 3 days later he was raised again, and now he sits on the right hand of God making intercession for me and anyone else that will call on his name. I believe he's coming back. And the Bible says he'll come back with fire and take vengeance on those who did not obey the gospel and did not receive the gospel. He's coming back as a judge. The first time he didn't come to judge, he came to save. When he comes back this time, it's going to be to judge. And church, we need to get that word out to people. Well, they're going to laugh at us. And, well, Jesus told us they would. He didn't say, unless they laugh at you and mock and then don't say anything. We got to preach the truth, church. We got to teach the truth. There's no room for compromise. in the Church of Jesus Christ. God is a merciful God. We talked about that in Sunday school. He told Moses, I love mercy. We love that passage. God loves mercy. He said, I love mercy. But he also said, I love justice. We can be assured from these passages that if we refuse to believe on the only Son of God, then we stand condemned and we will perish. And that's not my words. That's the Jesus. That's what our Lord Jesus said. Don't let some huckster tell you any different. Don't take it because I said it. Read the Word. I got to meet Dr. Norman Geisler one time, and it was very thrilling to me. Dr. Geisler said something that stuck with me to this day. That's been almost 30 years ago. He said it matters very little who we say Jesus is. Who did Jesus say he is? The church is called to lift up Jesus Christ, and we don't do that by compromising the truth. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus said in this message, I require this of you. And then he breaks right in the middle of it and says, and you will be persecuted because of this. You will be reviled. You will be evil spoken of. I think he did that to tell us, don't be surprised when this happens. It's how they received him. He said it can be how they're going to receive a lot of you. Every one of us as individuals has to make that determination. If we feel led to share with somebody, are we going to speak the truth or are we going to speak a half-truth? You speak a half-truth, you might as well keep your mouth shut, because then you're just the devil's advocate and you're adding to the problem. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you cared for us enough, Lord, that you told us the truth, the whole truth. Lord, I ask, as your people did in the book of Acts, that you would give your servants the boldness to teach and preach your word without fear. And let the chips fall where they will. God, I ask that you would raise men up into the pulpits who have a backbone. Men who are not afraid to speak the truth are not afraid to say, thus saith the Lord. Men willing to face even death if necessary to speak your word. I pray for an outpouring of your spirit among us, that revival will come to us, Lord. We need it so much. God, a refreshing and a renewing. I pray, Lord, that you will move upon the hearts of us, that we can once again have a burden for those who are lost, and that we could honestly reach out to people and not be afraid to share the truth. Lord God, I pray that you be with those who cannot be here today because of illness. We pray that you be with the hangers. We have such a comfort in Christ at death, Lord, and I just pray that the fellowship of your spirit and your peace will be upon them. Father, watch over us and bring us back safely. I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.